Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, well, good morning, Summit. It is great to be with you. Great to see you. I want to welcome everybody watching online as well. We're glad you're with us. As Michael said, my name is Rusty, and I get to pastor a church out just south of Dallas, Texas. I'm not from Texas originally. That takes a lot of learning to get to Texas and learn how to talk like a Texan. My accent's getting there. I'm learning how to say y'all quite easily. They bought me cowboy boots. I cannot wear those. But anyway, I grew up in Kansas, and then I made my way to California, where I was there for 20 years at a church out there. That's where Michael and I met. And we were reminiscing yesterday about the first time that we met in this Starbucks and just how much we had in common and just how God kind of formed this friendship right there. We actually, over a cup of coffee, put together a whole sermon series and preached it at our various churches. And then I brought him in to speak for us at our church in California. And we've been friends ever since. And let me just tell you, you've got not only a gifted communicator, but an incredible person in Michael Hinton as your leader. And he is just phenomenal. And I'm honored to know him and work with him and call him a friend. And you should be so thrilled that he's your lead pastor. And I think that's all you have me say about you. So anyway, back to the notes. No, seriously, it's awesome to be. I always love coming out here to Orlando, especially when I get to come out here and speak at the church and not go to Disney World, okay? I did that with my kids. I'm so glad that they're grown and we're over that, because now I get to come out here and just enjoy Orlando. But this is a fun series that we get to kick off today, Conversations with Jesus. And what we're going to find out over the course of this series is so many of these conversations happened over a meal. Now, you think about it. So many of our significant life changes and life-changing conversations happen over a meal. I mean, I recall several, you know, dinners with my kids where something significant happened, something significant was said. Many of them did not. Somebody would spit food or fall over, you know, or spill something, that kind of thing. But I think about, you know, dinners prior to this. I think about a lunch that I had with my future father-in-law when Lori and I were still dating, and I wanted to have the talk with him about, can I marry your daughter? And we had never really been alone together, okay? We'd always been, you know, with family, or my wife or my girlfriend at the time was there, you know, and he and his wife were there. But now it's just mano a mano, just me and him. And I invite him out to lunch. And I know he knows what's coming, but I'm still, you know, just sweating it. And we go to Grandy's. You remember Grandy's? Anybody have Grandy's out here? It's like Chick-fil-A, just not as good, okay? And you could go in there and you order your food, you know, and they bring it out to you. Then they bring you a bunch of rolls to go with it. It was awesome. So we sat down. I paid for it. I paid for lunch. It was like $10. It was a lot, you know? I didn't even barely have that. Took out a loan. But anyway, we sat down and we had this meal, and I get right into it. I love your daughter. Would love to marry your daughter. And asked for her hand in marriage. That conversation took about 30 seconds and it ended positively, but the whole experience felt like 6 years sitting there over this dinner, right? Because it was important, it was significant, and I was frightened the whole time. Now, fast forward. I have two daughters, and recently, over the last couple of years, two young men have wanted to take me out and ask for their hands in marriage. And they did not take me to lunch or to dinner. They took me to coffee. Now, I don't know if that says that they're frugal. It probably just says that they're cheap, okay? But they bought, so I said, sure. And I, you know, got to give that their hand away in that moment. Something significant happens over a meal with somebody else. And that's exactly what you're going to see in these conversations with Jesus. So many of them happen at a dinner table, because a dinner table is where we build bridges and we break down walls and we open the door for conversation and relationships. It's a relational experience. It's a sign of acceptance. And what's interesting about Jesus is when he encountered people that were far from believing in him and behaved so different than him, his response was, let's get something to eat. Let's sit down over a table. Let's hang out together. And this is exactly what made the religious leaders of the day so upset with Jesus. Take a look at what Luke records for us in Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And they were exactly right. He welcomed people far from him and he invited them to eat with him. It was a sign that he accepted him. Now, today we're gonna look at a conversation that Jesus has with a man who was a notorious sinner back then. He was notorious because everybody knew his profession, and even though it was legal, everybody knew he was stealing from them. Now, here's where I want us to go today, because some of you came in here today and you're thinking, I don't even care who this conversation is with. We're gonna talk about Zacchaeus. You're gonna think, I don't even know what that means. I can't spell it. What's that got to do with me and my life? And I wanna just cut to the chase here and say this. There's really two groups of people here. There's the group that you have found Jesus and you're following Jesus, but you wanna know, if you're gonna follow Jesus, what kind of dinners should you have? And then there are some of us that we haven't really found Jesus. We're still looking for Jesus and we're wondering, would Jesus want to have dinner with us? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And the guy we're going to talk about is a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, did anybody grow up in church and learn the song about Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Okay, I'm not going to sing it, but that's as good as it gets right there. Here's the setting. Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, it always says up to because Jerusalem was on a hill. So no matter where you were coming from, you were going up to Jerusalem. And on the way, they would stop by this town called Jericho. And Jericho was like the last major stop for anyone traveling to Jerusalem. And Herod the Great kind of built it up as a place where he could have his winter palace and kind of hang out there. And it was a strategic location. It was the perfect place to collect the taxes for travelers on their way to Jerusalem. And that sets up today's encounter with Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Jesus entered through Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, the reason he was wealthy was because he was a chief tax collector. And the Romans, when they came in, they ruled with violence and oppression. And they basically said, swear allegiance to Caesar or we'll just execute you. And then they would appoint local people to collect taxes. In fact, you would have to basically pay for the right to become a tax collector. And so you had these Jewish men who would pay for the right to steal from their own people. Because the deal the Romans had with the tax collectors was, you can charge whatever you want, but here's the percentage we demand. So we demand 40%, but you can charge 60% and keep that 20% for yourself. And there were custom taxes and import taxes and toll bridge taxes and all kinds of tariffs, and the price of eggs went up. I mean, it was crazy, right? And as a chief tax collector, he had other tax collectors working under him. He was basically a tax farmer, and he had all these farmhands going out and collecting the taxes. The money would come to him. He would keep a significant portion of it and then send back to Rome what was theirs. Everybody knew Zacchaeus. He was very, very wealthy, and he was very, very hated. Nobody wanted to hang out with Zacchaeus. Nobody wanted to have Zacchaeus over for dinner. And as you're going to see, nobody wanted to let Zacchaeus see Jesus. Check out verse three here in chapter 19. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. If you're at kind of a parade, the front rows are really the best place if you are height challenged. So we just say it that way, okay? And you want to get up there to be able to see things. If you can't, you know, see over people, you're just sunk. I remember one time my wife and I went to a Garth Brooks concert and we had floor seats. I'm 6'3", she's 5'1". She didn't even bother standing. She just sat down. She said, I'll just listen to it. I can't see him. I can't see anything. Yeah, but he's right there. I can't see. Because when you're on the floor seats, right? You can't see a thing. That's what Zacchaeus is dealing with right here. He can't see. And because everybody hates him, nobody's saying, hey, Zach, you come on up here. Take my place up here so you can see. They're like, whatever, man. I don't want to deal with you. You took all my money last year. And so Zacchaeus climbs up in this tree to get a better look. Now, this is an interesting detail that Luke gives us. You can take a look at this picture here. This is a sycamore tree. This is what it would have been like. And so you look at it, you go, man, that's kind of easy to climb. You got low branches, and it'd be easy to get up in there. And not only that, there's all kinds of leaves. So Zacchaeus can not only stand up there to see, but he can be hidden because of all the leaves. He's hoping nobody notices. But there's something inside of Zacchaeus, just like there is inside of you and me, that longs to see Jesus. It's just wired into us from creation. We long to see God. We chase after him through all different ways. We try to numb the pain in our life through all different means. And Zacchaeus has not found peace despite all of his money. He wants to see Jesus. And he climbs up in this tree and he thinks maybe no one will notice. You see, he wants to see Jesus, but he doesn't want to talk to Jesus. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and sees Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Now, I bet Zacchaeus was terrified. And I bet everybody else is thinking, you go get him, Jesus. You tell him what a no good, low down, horrible person, Florida State fan you are, all right? You let him know, all right? You let him know how awful he is. You know, because you're Jewish, Jesus. You know how he's cheated us out of things. You know what he's done. I bet God is ashamed of him. You tell him how it is. But Jesus shocks everyone who is listening and says, Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And I know there are people that are thinking, that's not fair. I got all cleaned up to come out here and meet Jesus. And I'd love it if he'd come to our house. We even got it ready. We swept the floors and we got out the olive oil and the pita bread and the olives and we're ready. And he's gonna go to Zacchaeus' house? I can't believe he would do that. This guy's a traitor to Israel. He doesn't deserve to hang out with Jesus. And let's be honest, this doesn't just bother those people back there. This bothers us because there are people that you and I see that we just tend to think, you don't deserve this. Now, we wouldn't say that. We're more PC than that. But there's something in us that thinks if Jesus is handing out invitations, if Jesus is willing to go over to somebody's house, you deserve it more than they do. And yet, when Jesus speaks to people, he tends to go after the religious people and he tends to bring in the far from religious people. There's just something about Jesus that when he starts talking to people unlike himself, he's captivating to them and he just wants to be near them. And this is what we're going to see through this entire series, that Jesus keeps leaning in while the world runs away. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' home for a meal, and we don't know all that transpired there. We don't know all that was said, but this is the reaction from Zacchaeus. He stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. I want you to see here, we have two things going on. We have the law of Moses being identified here. This phrase four times. This basically is what comes from Exodus chapter 22. In order to make things right with God, according to the law of Moses, you pay back four times what you've stolen. So if he's stolen, let's say $100,000, he gives $400,000 back. But Jesus comes around and he says, I want you to share and share alike. What's yours is somebody else's. And so he says, I'm going to take half of whatever I have and give it away so that I have equal to what they have. Whatever happened in that conversation over that holy lunch changed everything for Zacchaeus. And I think it started when Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, I see you hiding in the tree. You want nobody to see you, but I see you. And I want to have lunch with you. Can I go to your house? Verse 9 says this. Jesus says to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. That was language they knew back then to mean he belongs to God. In other words, Jesus treated this outsider like an insider. And then look at this in verse 10. It just sums up everything. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In John chapter 3, Jesus says it this way, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And if that's Jesus' purpose, then it has to be our purpose as well. So let me just stop right here. How do you make people feel like Jesus made people feel? It's very simple. One meal at a time. Something about breaking bread breaks down barriers. Eating with other people creates a bond. It's a sign of friendship. It's a sign of acceptance. And this is why religious leaders had a problem with Jesus. They couldn't believe that Jesus would accept people like this. Jesus was actually referred to as a friend of sinners. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you had a meal with somebody far from God? When was the last time you had a non-believer, non-Christian in your home? Here's what I believe, and this might be uncomfortable. If you're not close to people who are far from God, you're not as close to God as you think you are. Because God's heart is always with those who are far from him. Now, I'm gonna tell you right now, here's one of the barriers I have always had in my life when it comes to this. And maybe you wrestle with this as well. We often expect people who don't know Jesus to act like Jesus. And we put things that we have agreed to on people who have not agreed to those, and we judge them by that. In fact, the Apostle Paul addresses this to a church in Corinth, and he says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And then he says this in verse 10, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. In other words, I'm talking about those who claim to be Christians and behave that way. Distance yourself so you are not corrupted. But I'm not saying you have to distance yourself from everybody in the world. I still want you to do the mission of Jesus, to seek and save the lost. We don't have any business holding non-believers to the same standard as those of us who have surrendered to Jesus. And Paul's just making a joke of this. You can't do that. You'd have to leave the world. You can love someone without agreeing with them. You can accept someone without affirming their sin. Dr. Mark Moore says it this way, what often keeps people from Jesus is not Jesus' opinions of them, but Christians' assumptions about them. And let me just walk through a couple barriers that we have. For anybody in here who claims to be a follower of Jesus but doesn't know anybody who's not a follower of Jesus, can I just give you a couple things that I've had to wrestle through? Here's the first one. If you don't remember how lost you once were, that'll be a barrier. In other words, you forgot what you've wrestled with in your past. You forgot your addictions, the relationships you were in, the darkest sins that have been forgiven. You've forgotten where you've been. we tend to get spiritual amnesia. I remember this couple that I met in California, and they were far from God. They were practicing all different forms of religion, and they wandered into our church, and they started asking questions about Jesus, and they were there because our church didn't act like a church. And so we just walked them through what it meant to follow Jesus. I got to baptize the two of them in a hot tub in somebody's backyard. It was awesome. And it was less than a year before they began complaining about service style because it didn't meet their needs. How quickly they went from seeking Jesus to full-on Pharisee. And we all do it. We forget how lost we once were. Here's the second thing, and this is what I've had to wrestle with. If you don't have any relationships with those who don't know Jesus, do you know anybody in your life right now who is far from Jesus? If you're a Jesus follower, we are called to emulate our Master, our Lord, and He came to seek and save the lost. So several years ago, my wife and I came to the realization that we don't know any unchurched people. We go to church. We have friends who go to church. You know, we each other are Christians. You know, everybody in our family is Christians. And we're looking at conversations Jesus had with people. He's always hanging out with non-Christians. And we thought, we need to do that. So what are we going to do? And we decided, well, Jesus would have meals with people. We should have a meal with people. Well, how do we do that? We're both introverts. We don't know if people even come into our house. That's kind of weird, you know? It's not like the old days. So what are we going to do? And we had this idea, what if we throw a kind of a cookout, a party in our front yard? And we go around and we invite all of our neighbors. And so I went around and I put a flyer on everybody's door that said, you know, having a barbecue, you know, bring your own beverage and just hang out. We'd love to see you. And then I got to thinking, you know, if we're the only ones out there flipping burgers, they're going to think, who is this freak show, you know, down there wanting us to come out, you know, and it's going to be weird. And so I invited my small group from church and I said, would you guys come out as well and just be like, you know, people there. So we don't look like the weird ones. All right. So we're all kind of look like, okay, well, I guess I got some friends. All right. There's somebody around there. So we just stand there and hang out. We'll feed you, you know, bring some lawn games and whatever. And they said, oh yeah, we'll do that. So we get this thing going on a Saturday afternoon. We got all these people out there. We got music playing. I'm flipping burgers and hot dogs and everything. And slowly people start coming out of their homes. Like, is this safe? You know, should I call 911 and hang on to the other one? You know, what's going to happen? And so they begin to come out of their homes. And now they begin to bring stuff and they begin to bring drinks and they begin to bring, you know, somebody brought a steak they wanted to throw on the grill. And somebody else brought a watermelon. And now it's becoming a party. And we get to talking to people. And now suddenly I know my neighbors now like I never knew them before. And I begin to figure out that they're not married. They're expecting a child. They're living next door to me. Their names are Nick and Deanna. And they don't go to church at all. And I just leave it alone. I just build a friendship. We meet this other couple that's several doors down. Their names are Steve and Aaron. They don't go to church. They happen to be from the Midwest like we are as well. We have similar ages of kids. And we just hang out. And a few months later, Easter rolls around, and I go to Nick and Deanna next door because now we have this relationship, we have this conversation, and I say, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but I work at a church, and I just would love to have you be a guest of ours. If you don't have a church to go to, we would love to have you join our church and just be there for Easter. I said, well, okay. And they showed up. I couldn't believe it. I tried not to say that to their face, but, you know, I was stunned. And there they were. And they started coming again. And then they started asking us questions there in the, you know, in the yard. And they invited us over for dinner. And fast forward, I got to do their wedding and their baptisms, all because of a goofy barbecue in the front yard. The other couple, Steve and Aaron, we got to know them over the next couple of years. We would spend time with them. We would hear their questions. We'd talk about raising kids. We did vacations together. And slowly, eventually, Aaron, the wife, decided she wanted to come check out church, and so she would start coming. But Steve didn't want anything to do with that. But Steve loved movies. And so he and I would go to movies after the kids went to bed and just talk and just build a friendship. And one day, I'm standing up on stage and I'm teaching and I look out and I see my wife and I see Aaron, and sitting next to Aaron is Steve. And here again, I'm trying not to, while teaching, say the phrase, "I can't believe you're here." Okay, because that would really ruin the whole deal, right? And I got home that day and my youngest daughter comes running up to me and she goes, "Dad, guess what?" "What's that, honey?" "Steve came to church today." And I knew that moment was like the first time she saw that God really answers prayers, because we've been praying for him every night. And then one day, Steve and I go see a movie. And on the way back, he said, "Hey, I got something to update you on." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, you know how I've been going to church the past few months?" I said, "Yeah, it's been awesome." He said, "Well, I think I'm ready to become a follower of Jesus." I said, "Man, that's incredible." I'm trying not to act like, you know, I'm getting ready to lose it, you know, I'm emotional, but I'm trying to act, you know, "Oh, that's great, dude, great." And I got to baptize him and Aaron and their kids. And I got to tell you, it didn't happen in a week. It took about 4 years. But having a relationship with people far from God, I think did more for Lori and I than it even did for them. Because it made us understand the heart of our Lord. It made us understand who he cared about. It made us sit in church and listen to things differently and listen to the music differently because we're listening through their ears. It made us think about things differently. When they would ask us questions, we'd have to research it as opposed to just say, "Well, that's just what I've always believed." But why do we believe that? It changed everything about our family because of that Zacchaeus kind of moment. So who is your Zacchaeus? Who's that person that God has put in your life that you might be the only Jesus that they ever see? Who's that person that you need to start having a conversation over a meal with? And not, "Why do you do what you do? And did you know the Bible's against that? And let me tell you about global warming." No, just leave out all that. You just stick to, "Tell me about your story." And one day they'll ask about yours. And then you can tell them about Jesus. But let me talk to another group of people that may be in here or just watching online. Maybe you are Zacchaeus. Maybe you're the one that would love for Jesus to look at you and say, "I want to get lunch with you." But you are just feeling like there's no way he'd ever want to. Can I just tell you? If he wants to eat with Zacchaeus, he wants to eat with you. In fact, look how Jesus describes himself in Revelation chapter 3. "I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door and I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." Can I just tell you, that still small voice in your head right now that got you to church and made you wonder, "Is he talking to me?" That voice is not me. That is the Lord Jesus himself. And he is knocking, saying, "Let me come in. I love you. I came here for you. And I want to walk through life with you. And you've lived too long without knowing him as your Lord." You see, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good or good people better. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And today you can finally be found. So I want to invite you right now, wherever you are, just to take a moment and just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to lead you through a prayer. For those of you who have been following Jesus for a long time, but when you look around your life, everybody you know is a follower of Jesus, and you're so happy for that. But I want to invite you just to pray this prayer with me. This is a prayer I learned about 30 years ago that changed my life, and it's simply this. Just quietly before you and Jesus, just say this: "Jesus, will you give me your heart for people far from you? I want to see everybody the way that you saw Zacchaeus. I want to look for those people that are hiding, that pray nobody sees them. I want to see them because you see them. God, give me your heart for people far from you. And for everybody right now who you feel like Zacchaeus, you wander into church and kind of hope nobody talks to you, but secretly desire that they might. For you, that's just kind of kept God at arm's length and thought, this is for my wife and kids, but not for me. For those of you that think, you know what, this is for my parents, but not for me. Would you just quietly say these words to Jesus? Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life. You say that you stand at the door and knock, I'm opening the door. Will you come in and take over? Will you be the leader and the forgiver of my life? Father, I want to thank you for how this conversation was preserved by the disciples and then the gospel writers so that we could know just what happened here with Zacchaeus and how it changed his life and thus can change our lives as well. And so as we take a moment to sing together, would you continue to do work on our hearts about who you would have us to be, the people you would have us to know, and those you would have us to reach out to. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.